In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Blessed feast. Brothers and sisters, every Sunday, as I often say, is the feast of the resurrection. It's like Easter, Pascha, every Sunday, every Saturday night and Sunday, if we treat it this way, as early Christians always have. Additionally, we have this beautiful icon before us, and also her icon on our wall, the Virgin Martyr Paraskeva, or Paraskevi of Rome. And throughout the year, you know, there's hundreds of thousands of saints and millions we don't even know about, but the ones the Lord has allowed us to know about to inspire us in the spiritual life, and they adorn the walls of our churches as the cloud of witnesses St. Paul talks about. They live with Christ, they finish the race, and they're like spiritual cheerleaders who live with God, who is eternal, who can still, in their place of joy with Christ, still see us and care about us and pray for us. And by their prayers, not just their example is wondrous to inspire us, but their living, ever-existent prayers for us on our own path and race towards the kingdom, they're incredible, and we're so unaware of them many, many times that we get despairing, we get depressed, we feel alone, we lose track of what our life is about, as we all do. And my hope today is by looking at the gospel reading and looking at this beautiful saint, St. Paraskevi, that we can leave here more encouraged and less confused and more clear about what the purpose of our life is, and more importantly, how to get there, how to actually finish the race of this life. Today's gospel reading is quite an amazing one from St. Matthew. A lot of things going on. It begins with these two blind men crying out to Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. They're blind. They call him by the prophetic messianic name. Have mercy on us. And the Lord hears the prayer of everyone who cries out to him from the depths of their heart. It's not much different than the Jesus prayer, is it? Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. The publican in the temple who wouldn't raise his eyes, God be merciful to me, a sinner. That same cry is the essence of Christian prayer. We often don't do it. We go to God when something's bad, when something's hard, but the echo of our hearts being always, Lord, have mercy on me, and seeking him. And they had a desperation, the fathers say, the desperation of these blind men. You can imagine the scene, running, tripping on rocks, bleeding, people shushing them, St. John Chrysostom says. But they cared about nothing but reaching Jesus with the hopes that he could illumine their darkness and grant healing to their blindness. And they come and he asks a very important question. He says, do you believe I'm able to do this? It's a very important question. Why are you here today? Do you believe that Christ, the living God, can heal you, not just bodily illnesses, but your soul, give you purpose, give you meaning? If not, then he obviously probably won't do it. He respects our freedom so much. He didn't have to ask this question. Do you think I can do this? He waits for the answer. Yes, Lord. And then he touched their eyes. He didn't have to touch them. He can say, Lazarus, come forth. He can do whatever he wants. He's God. But he touches him to show that God has such love for us in our wretchedness and our disgustingness. We're so sinful. And he's the living God, and yet he deigns to touch us in our leprosy and our blindness. It's so beautiful. And according to your faith, let it be done to you. And that's a maxim of the whole scriptures. And if that's the case, then we are in big trouble in our world. Why? There is a lack of faith, brothers and sisters. I was talking to a family this morning, has many kids. We're talking about how it's interesting to note that families now having no kids or just one spoiled kid alone. Now there's a rise of incredible ego, people that don't know how to share or talk or communicate. That's not a coincidence that there's a decrease in large families and a decrease in normalcy and living life in many ways. Faithfulness was a part of life. If you didn't have faith, you know, we didn't live by insurance policies and everything else in the old days. A farmer trusted God and beseeched and wept that after all of his hard work that God would send rain. If he did, they lived. If they didn't, they died. Total dependence on God. Everyone had dependence for their daily needs, for their families, their friends. They weren't rushed off to this specialist, that specialist. They begged, and you know, in the old country, in Greece or whatever, they would bring, the grandma didn't run to the specialist. She ran to the icon of the Mother of God, weeping, taking the oil from the lamp, and anointing the child, and praying. And what do you know, people got through. God either is taking care of us, or he's not. Either we believe in him with all of our hearts and we're faithful that he's watching us every moment, every breath, every hair that falls from our head, everything, or he's not. And if he's not, Lord have mercy, brothers and sisters, then we're playing a game. And that's where, in reality, most people kind of have this idea of God, like, I believe kind of exists, he exists, he made the world, he made the laws of nature, but he doesn't really interfere very much. This is so untrue and not Christian in any way. It's very pagan. You know, it's like Albert Einstein kind of God, unmoved mover. It is nothing to do with the God of love. He who became one of us, we can become like him. We have to wake up and realize we need more faith. According to your faith, let it be done to you. So if we're sick in body and soul, it's no mystery, even if we call ourselves Christians, because we lack in faith. We have to increase our faith. How? Faith is something you will. You cry out to God. Faith's not either you got it or you don't. That would be cruel. God's not like that. He instills a desire, a yearning of every human heart. Aren't you sick of being depressed? Aren't you sick of being disappointed? Aren't you sick of rising and falling on the little things of this world? Aren't you sick of just like saying, you know, like young people, like, oh, if only I had a boyfriend, if only I had a girlfriend, if only I had this, if only I could find a wife or a husband, if only I had this job, if only my wife wasn't like this, if only this, and then we die. Miserable. Miserable in the present for the sake of some future nebulous happiness that might never come. Never in the moment. I think this describes more of us than we think. Maybe not at every moment, but often. And let this not be us, brothers and sisters. We who are of the church of Jesus Christ, right? His living body, his breathing body, with all these saints, millions of saints, praying for us, interceding for us, our guardian angel, the Lord himself who loves us, the Mother of God, all with one purpose, to heal us. It says in the end of the gospel, I love this line, he went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and infirmity among the people. That's what Jesus does. That's what the God-man does. The church is the continuation of the incarnation of God in this world. That's the purpose of the church. Not to be moral, not to be a good, nice person, not to be... No, it's to renew your whole heart and to make you little Christs. In Greek, he's the Christos, to become little anointed ones, little Christs. The saints have halos because they became icons of Christ. St. Paul said, it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The ego goes away and Christ fills a person. So we honor the saints. We don't worship them. We honor the saints because they're full of God. God is wonderful in his saints. What's better, God alone or God sharing his life and his glory with those around him? Like the moon, I always say, has no light of its own. Only the light gets from the sun. It's the same with the saints. We have no true light of our own, only insofar as Christ is pouring himself into us. When someone's baptized in the church, we say, from St. Paul, as many as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And the struggle is, brothers and sisters, we're not spending a lot of time putting on Christ, pouring Christ into us. We're spending a lot of time, yeah, I kind of love Jesus. I like the idea of being a good person. I want to go to heaven. I like things. But we are glued to this world. And as a result, our faith in this world is much higher than the faith in the living God. So we're depressed. We're down. We're lustful. We're angry. We're frustrated. But when you read the lives of the saints, you realize something very beautiful. You find a way out. You know, Protestants will say, you know, WWJD, what would Jesus do? That's a very important thing to ask. The Holy Fathers say, yeah, he was God, but he was a human being as well. It's very important we pattern our life after him. But the Fathers also tell us that the saints were sinners like us. Christ had no sin, like us, except for sin. But the saints, everyone on the wall, all of them in the history of the church, they were just like us at some point in their life. They were down. They were confused. They were seeking riches and earthly things and grasping. At some point they said, this is not working. I'm not happy. You can gain the whole world and lose your soul. You know, there's a Jim Carrey, you know, the actor Jim Carrey. I'm not a big fan of his. He's kind of gone off the deep end as a real nut in some ways. But, and his ideas about religion are crazy. But he made a really good statement I read. He said, I wish everyone could get rich and famous and have all their wildest dreams come true so they could see that it doesn't actually help you. He was rich and famous, so he found that out. Many of us don't have that. Well, maybe that's true. He's had millions of dollars. If only I had millions of dollars and men and women and cars and this. Then let me try that out first. But to some extent, we've all experienced that. Food only can do so much. You can only eat so much. You can only drink so much. You can only take so many drugs. You can only lust so much. You can only sleep so much. There's always a hangover. There's always a fruit rots. If your whole life is your spouse will die. One of you is going to die. If your whole life is your kids can be taken from you. It happens all the time. So the question is, if happiness is basketball, you could get crippled and lose your hand. If your life is your instrument, if it's your boyfriend, he can dump you in 2 seconds. If it's your looks, you can lose your looks. So the question is, we put so much effort and faith and effort and work into things that are going to be guaranteed taken away from us. And the one promise made to us by the living God is that you will live forever. And we lay up treasure in heaven. And if you have faith in Him, there's nothing He can't heal. There's no sadness, there's no depression. There's no death, in fact, for a person who loves Jesus Christ, but who lives it. He doesn't believe it mentally, but lives it every day. I don't know about you, but that inspires me more than anything in the whole world. That's why I became an Orthodox Christian. I didn't want to be a Sunday-only Christian. I didn't want to be tortured by my sins anymore. I didn't want to be depressed and down and anxious and worried. And more than ever, brothers and sisters, people are anxious. Coronavirus, oh my gosh, I might die. It was scary. It was everyone, the whole world freaking out. Not us, we shouldn't be. We live for eternity. God is taking care of us. Remember? Or have we forgotten? Kissing an icon isn't going to make you sick. It's healed millions of people in the history of the church. God uses physical things for spiritual healing. Bread and wine become the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Oil, bless, anoint, heals. Kissing the hand of a priest has healed many people. The priest is a type and image of Christ. Holy communion, blessing, holy, is not going to make you sick. These are the means of our healing. But if we're all honest, we're all pretty worldly. Even those who call ourselves Christians. And we need to repent of this. And the degree to which the Lord says, according to your faith, let it be done. So if you increase our faith, increase our dedication to God, increase our dedication to our baptism, start praying more, start going to confession more. It's scary. Start shedding our hearts to our spiritual father more. Start fasting more. I never fasted much. Try. Read spiritual reading. And I want to focus really on the end today. Read the lives of the saints. All you have to do is live the life of the Orthodox Church, brothers and sisters. You don't have to go to Barnes & Noble. Well, I guess no one goes to Barnes & Noble anymore. That's me, I guess, in the old days. But you don't have to go to the self-help section or find the truth. If you stumbled in here today for the first time, maybe, or you come in your whole life here, this is the hospital of the God-man Jesus Christ. And the same way, he says, he went about healing every disease and malady of the people. That's exactly what he does here in the church. Every day, throughout the world, in the history of the world, by means of the living the life in Christ. Faith. But the world is battling us, isn't it? The world is competing for our attention, competing for our hearts, competing. And how is that going for us? Someone told me today in confession, it was very true. They said to me, I'm afraid of giving my whole heart to the church, to Christ. Why? Well, people say, I'm kind of in love with the world a bit. But how's that going for us, right? We hold back from giving, and we say in the services, let us commend ourselves, each other, and all our life to Jesus Christ. Not part of our life. The scriptures say, he doesn't want lukewarm. He's a jealous God. He wants all of our hearts. And we kind of go, whoa, that's a little intense, Father. This is kind of crazy. This is pretty radical. Being a Christian is radical, but that's normal Christianity. What we call radical in our lukewarmness is normal Christianity. Being willing to give your life for Jesus is normal Christianity. Fasting is normal Christianity. The world set the bar so low for us, and we've been lulled to sleep by the rhythms of this world. We have to ask ourselves, how are we going to get out of it? Well, every minute, my spiritual father tells me, it's so moving, every minute is a new beginning. And that's so fortunate, because we screw it up constantly, if you're like me. But there's never impossible to go back. There's never any bridges burned with Christ. The people of the world, yes. With Christ, He always takes us back. Every time. But for once, when are we going to wake up? When are we going to wake up and say, no more. I'm not going to hold back my heart. I'm going to uproot that sin and get rid of it. I'm not going to that place anymore. I'm not going to be worldly. I'm going all in, Christ. If I've been hesitating getting baptized, I'm going to become a catechumen. I'm just going to do it. I'm going to get baptized. I'm going to go to confession. I'm going to get serious. And you know what? According to your faith, your healing will increase and grow. And we all need a spiritual father. St. Paul talks about a coach. In the athletic world, you need a coach to guide you. In the spiritual life, we all need a coach. We can't be accountable to ourselves. The point keeps moving. It's a moving target. But to have somebody we can always have a reference point to. My spiritual father, St. Paul said it. You have many teachers, but you have one father, for I have begotten you in the gospel. We have one person who knows everything about us. And they love us so intensely. It's an icon of the love of Jesus. I sat with one of my spiritual sons this morning in my office, and we just wept together. And it made me so happy that I could show love to this person. And that this person who feels unloved sometimes can say, you know, I wonder if God loves me, but I see how much you love me, Father Justin, and it gives me hope. Like, that's how I feel with my spiritual father. He knows everything about me. He should hate me by worldly standards. We've all done terrible things, thought terrible thoughts. And when someone loves you so deeply, you realize that the love of Christ is intoxicatingly beautiful. And there's no sin. St. Isaac says, all of our sins are but a handful of dirt thrown into the ocean of God's love and mercy. That's why we're Christians. That's it, to be inspired. But what are we going to do with that? If it's inspiring, then we should give our... That should be the thing that tells you, all in now. No more little tiny place where we don't let God go. No, all in as Orthodox Christians. What does it look like? It looks like St. Paraskevi, this beautiful saint. I want to end by telling you her life because it's so inspiring. I'll tell you this. Father Paul and I both discussed this. People who... This is a hospital, which it is. The people who are being healed the most, what I see, the one biggest thing is they read the lives of the saints and the modern saints, especially the modern elders and the modern saints. They read the lives of the saints every day. And the ones who struggle the most don't read the lives of the saints hardly at all. It's a big... I notice it distinctly. So knowing their lives is so important. Because why? Because think about it. Okay, you leave the church today. You're excited. You're encouraged. You want to live it. Well then, you know, you go watch some stupid show, very worldly. You might say, oh, I'm not going to go with that. But it seeps in. Seeps in. The billboard seeps in. The music seeps in. You're seeping worldly. You're not filling up. You're not reading anything. You're lazy. You go to listen to some stupid music. You follow something. You get it tomorrow morning. You go to work. There's all this gossip, everything like that. By tomorrow afternoon, you can forget all about God. If you're not always filling up with Him, because tonight you should do your prayers and then fall asleep reading the gospel. Or fall asleep reading the lives of the saints and go, I want this. This gives my heart, it makes my heart sing. I want this. Because then when your thoughts go, but you don't have a girlfriend, you don't have a boyfriend, you're not married, you're not happy, your job stinks. You go, I don't care because that's not my life. This is my life. And without that, you'll crumble. And you wake up tomorrow morning, when you do prayers in the morning, and you read the lives of the saints, and you go, I can do this. They were sinners like me. I can live a holy life. I can repent. Then you go to work and you can actually ask forgiveness to that person and turn the other cheek. You think it's going to happen if you don't front load in the morning? No, no one can do it. I can't do it. No saints can do it. We need the lives of the saints. St. Paraskevi, that's my daughter, my youngest daughter. Our ninth child is Paraskevi, a name that my wife can barely pronounce. But we call her Evie for that reason. But she's an amazing saint. She was born in the beginning of the second century when Christianity was flourishing under much persecution. People are saying, Christianity might get persecuted in America. Yeah, it might. It probably will. Glory to God. The church shines. Christians shine in persecution. It was horrific under the Jews and under the Roman emperors. She was born at the beginning of the second century. And what do you know? Holy parents. Very holy parents. If they live it, they give rise to holy children. They raised her in the faith under great persecution. They raised her in secular knowledge as well with tutors. And they kind of, by the way, all schooling in the old days was kind of homeschooling, by the way. There was no like classroom. That's a Bavarian pre-Nazi thing, right? Like all it was tutors. And that's how education was done. So what we're doing now in coronavirus is actually more old school as tutors and kind of homeschooling. You can actually preserve the morals of your children much better than the indoctrination in many schools, to be honest. And so she was raised secular knowledge, but spiritual knowledge, love of the scriptures. She even then, you're talking about like 110, she knew the lives of the martyrs for the first 100 years of Christianity and lived that. At the age of 20, she was very, very beautiful physically as well. At the age of 20, her parents both died suddenly, and she was left with a huge estate, a fortune. What did she do with it? She did what the gospel told her to do. She sold it all. She gave it all away. She gave it to the poor. She saved some. And she built a house in Rome, outside of Rome. And she made a house for nuns, for virgins, who wanted to dedicate their lives to the gospel and to constant prayer. And she established them. And then by the age of 30, she left on an incredible missionary journey around the known world, going and preaching Christ. Not just with her words, with her prayers, teaching them prayers, visiting the churches, visiting the bishops. She wasn't a priest. She wasn't a bishop. She was a young Christian, beautiful woman who loved Jesus Christ in an intoxicating way. She wasn't depressed. She wasn't vain and cared about her appearance. She wasn't down. She didn't need approval from some guy. She didn't need from anyone. She knew who she was in Christ and she had no fear. And this is the worst raging persecution of Christians. You know, for a while, there was one emperor, Marcus Aurelius, came next, and he was horrific. And eventually, she was put under trial under the Roman emperor. But what happened? For her preaching Christ. He brought her forward. He lavished praise on her. She was very beautiful. You're so beautiful. You're so smart. So you can be my wife, he said. You can be the empress. And you can read the longer life, but she rebukes him so beautifully. And so humbly, she goes, I only worship Christ. He's my whole life. So now he's mad, he's publicly shamed, and he puts her to terrible torture. Why do I bring this up? Okay, it's easy to be a Christian when things are good, but now there's suffering. What did she do? What was she really made of? They took a helmet that was fitted to her head, and they heated this helmet white hot metal with spikes on the inside of it. And they stuck it on her head, and they put a vice grip on it. And she didn't die. And she never once cried out. And she continued to pray, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. They were amazed. They didn't know what to think. So they were terrified. I mean, this is witchcraft. Then they took that off, and they hung her by her hair from a tree. And they put flames into her feet and her hands. What's their purpose in this? She's a 30-year-old girl. She's a wimp. As soon as a little bit of suffering, she'll betray Jesus and she'll be worshiping those idols in no time. Wrong. Because Jesus wasn't surface with her. He was whole life. She didn't care if she died because there is no death for a Christian. She knows her destination. Many saw her sufferings and became, I'm a Christian too. They were so inspired by people that actually love God with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind. This didn't break her either. Finally, they took a huge cauldron of tar and oil, and they boiled it, and they threw her into it. And you can imagine, a little bit of oil gets in you when you're cooking bacon or something. It's painful, horrible. And she sang like the three holy youths of the Old Testament, praising God. And he was so infuriated that he came forward to lurch towards her, the emperor. And you know what happened? Some of the oil splashed into his eyes and blinded him horrifically in front of everybody. What does he do? He turns to this young girl and he screams in agony, please heal me. Please beg your God. Not the idols, beg your God. And she says, may the true God, Jesus Christ, who gave you that punishment, unbelief, may he heal you. And he was healed instantly. That's why St. Paul de Scavi is known especially to be the healer of those who have problems with their eyes. If you see in the old country, in Greece, other places. And she did many miracles more than this. This is one of her most famous. And he was amazed, and he bowed down, and he asked her prayers, and he freed her. Went through horrible torture. We get a hangnail, and we're crying. Right? Someone offends us. You know, we get demoted in our job a little bit, and we get freak out. Hear a terrible torture, and she didn't get shaken. And she brought thousands to Christ. Is that possible now? Yes, it's possible now. Does it happen now? Yes, it happens now. You just don't see it. Happens all over the known world. In the Middle East, there are so many secret martyrs you don't know about because you never hear about it in the media. Never. In China, we have hidden Orthodox churches in China. They're being baptized. They're being killed all the time. For thy sake, we are being killed all the day long, O Lord. And then there's psychological martyrdom of our times, which is worse in many ways. We don't see the sword coming. We just give up on Christ. We sell him out much easier than that because of psychological torture. you know, consumerist torture, fear of the coronavirus, fear of death, fear of Marxists, fear of whatever. It's much worse than boiling pitch, brothers and sisters. And we give in much easier. Then she left and kept preaching. Unbelievable. Imagine the power of her words. Thousands baptized because of her words. And she came to another place. Another governor said, no, we got to get her. They threw her into a pit of snakes. The snake came up. She made the sign of the cross over the snake and it died in front of everybody. And the man was so amazed. He repented. She taught him the gospel, went to the bishop. He was baptized. Finally, she came to this evil guy, Tarasios, who was not so impressed and was so hard-hearted. He was convinced so many miracles. I could tell you more and more. But eventually she said, she's going to be beheaded. And they would give one last wish to those who would be killed. And she didn't want food or this or that. She wanted a couple minutes to pray. And she knelt, and the content of her prayer was so beautiful, so humble. And then she prayed to them all and laid her head before the axe. And her body died, and her soul flew to her true bridegroom. Not a depressing end, a fulfillment of everything she had lived her life for. We know where we're going, brothers and sisters. Jesus told us, do you believe? According to your faith, let it be done unto you. I love you all so dearly. And my heart breaks as a priest, as a doctor, so to speak, when I see you persisting in your sickness when you could be well. Physically, we can be healed by more and more in the church. But the Lord cared much more about the soul, right? The man is paralyzed. He says, my son, your sins are forgiven. Okay, you can walk too. The soul, the death of our soul. People's souls are dying in this world, brothers and sisters. They're aching for people like St. Paraskevi who can show them the light, show them real Christianity, non-hypocritical Christianity, life and death Christianity. We need to be weird to this world. I think recent stuff from the world and the virus has shown us that we don't want to be like this world more than ever. It's dying. It's scared. It's pathetic. We're not of this world. In the world, but not of this world. We're made for paradise, brothers and sisters. We're not. If it doesn't work out in this world, it's on purpose. Because the Lord implanted corruption in every beautiful thing so your heart wouldn't get too attached. But there's nothing that can make us ever be corrupted in our hearts towards paradise, eternity. No sickness, no sorrow, no sighing, but everlasting life with all of our dear ones. You know how beautiful it'll be? If we have faith and then we die and we go to the paradise and we see and we greet St. Paraskevi and we greet Saints Peter and Paul and we greet the angels, it'll be the most beautiful reunion ever. And it's real. But we don't believe that. Some of us don't know it exists, but now you do because the priest told you. And many of us don't believe it because we don't swim in that world. We don't read about those things. We don't hope about those things. We don't weep and beg God to give us such things. We don't come to church enough to dwell in this place because we're just kind of numb by this world, which is so depressing. That gives little joys for sure, but not fulfilling joys. So my prayer for all of us today on this feast, this beautiful saint is, first of all, may we have the prayers of St. Paraskevi. May she help us. St. Paraskevi, help us to, you who are so strong and you love Jesus so much, increase our love for him. Increase, you show us that we can do it. As sinners, we can love him with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Help us to endure suffering more. Not to be so wimpy and fearful, but to truly trust in him. She's praying for us. Truly praying for us. My favorite monastery, where one of our girls is a nun in our church, they're having their feast day today. The abbess is Yurunisa Paraskevi. And you should see when she speaks about her patron saint. Oh, it's almost like the saint is in front of you, kind of, to be honest. You kind of sense that she's a saint too, but she speaks to her about her like she's right there, and it's true. Christ is in our midst. We say in the liturgy, Christ is in our midst. He is and ever shall be. I don't know what I just said. I don't really believe that. Come on. Christ is in our midst. He's breathing among. He's closer than our own hearts. All the saints are here. And we're depressed somehow? Needn't be that way. You don't have to be sick anymore, brothers and sisters. You don't have to be depressed anymore, far from God anymore, wanting something more and being down and angry and all those things that plague the world. Not us, brothers and sisters. How? Let us begin to walk the humble path of a Christian. Let's cry out like these blind men. Son of David, have mercy on me. Start praying. Say the Jesus prayer. Have a spiritual father, myself and Father Paul, whoever you want, but someone you can be accountable to. And I can't speak for anyone else. I know that Father Paul and I will love you and help you, because we're such idiots as well, but at least we're on a path to the kingdom of God together. in this community. We have to be closer more than ever. The world's getting crazier. We have to love each other, know each other, eat with each other, and toast, and love, and cry with each other, and rejoice with each other, and new babies, and funerals. And this is the life of Christians since the beginning of time. And we can eat and drink like nobody else, brothers and sisters. You know why? We eat and drink and dance and rejoice as people who are delivered from death. We can enjoy a glass of wine or not. We can have a great meal, but you know what, or not, because we know that we're going to go to our eternal homeland where there'll be a fullness of everything and no emptiness and no end to the joy. It's breathtakingly beautiful, paradise, brothers and sisters. Life in Jesus Christ is so beautiful. Is it hard in this world? Yeah. For a short time, it'll be hard. But it's very meaningful. And I promise you, if you give all your heart to Christ, like St. Paraskevi, you can become like the saints. You can be healed of your sicknesses, your suffering, your illness. And you will say, I found my purpose. Your purpose is not to be a model. Your purpose isn't to be a janitor. Your purpose isn't to be a doctor. You might have whatever job we have is a job. Your purpose is to be a saint, to be so filled with Jesus Christ that you have no fear of death, no fear of coronavirus, no fear of this. You only fear one thing, not loving God, not being close to Him, and not loving other people. St. Paraskevi shows us the path today. I'm the worst among you, but I'm never down because the love of Christ is so new. He makes, behold, I make all things new. He can make my sinful heart new. He can make your sinful heart new. The question is, do you believe that Jesus can do this? Because He can and will in this church. He can heal you, make you a saint, but it's according to your faith. Lord, increase our faith. Let's give everything we have, brothers and sisters, together. You go to hell by yourself. We'll go to paradise together as a community. May we drag each other to the kingdom through a life of prayer, asceticism, sacrifice, baptism, confession, Holy Communion, turning the other cheek, getting up when we're tired, giving when we're poor. And you'll be the happiest person you know. You'll be the happiest person in your block. Maybe you aren't going to get put in boiling pitch. But St. Paul just gave you put in boiling pitch, and she cried to God in joy, and she brought thousands to Jesus. What if we just carry our cross and have a smile on our face when everyone else is scared? When we see, make it a sign of the cross, when we're truly thankful, when we're joyful, when we're fearless in the face of the risen Jesus? No doubt, God can bring thousands to Him in this valley and can set Utah on fire with the love of Christ in His ancient church. Do you believe that Jesus can do this? May we say yes, with our mouth, with our whole lives, starting today in a new beginning. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Blessed feast.